Let us look together at the portion we read, Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 8, and looking at the first four verses again. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, what we have here is Jesus descending from the mount, the Sermon on the Mount had been preached, and great multitudes followed him, no doubt believing that he was a man, a prophet sent from God. And among those who followed him, probably following at a distance, was this leper. We're told in another gospel, a man full of leprosy. Now we want to look at this portion very simply tonight as follows. First of all, looking at this man's leprosy, a great affliction, a sore affliction. And then secondly, a God-glorifying prayer, that prayer that he came to Jesus with. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And then thirdly, a gracious response. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. And then fourthly, a curious restraint. That is the restraint that Jesus placed upon this man, having now cured him. Verse 4, and Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man. That is curious. But go thy way, show thyself to the priest. Particularly these words, see thou tell no man, a curious restraint, and then finally an application to ourselves of the truths that are contained here, and in that order. First then, a terrible affliction, and the references to the leprosy. And leprosy is a terrible affliction to those who have it. There's various descriptions given of leprosy. But generally speaking, we hear something like this, that it begins with a sense of numbness in parts of the body. And these points that are affected with the numbness, pain comes into them. And skin becomes covered, becomes brushed up, as it were, in that part. After a while, ulcers, little ulcers develop there. And that's how it begins. And it affects the whole body eventually. Fingers drop off. Parts of the body drop off. And it affects not just the outward physical frame, it affects the inward bones as well. And there's a smell that is attached to it that makes it particularly nasty and afflictive. It affects the larynx, the throat, and a rasping noise comes into the sound, into the voice. It has the effect that you are put aside from normal society. It's a stigma attached to it, and that person is segregated from normal society and lives a very lonely life, a very miserable life indeed. That's, as it were, if you could speak of it, a natural setting for leprosy. But we find it referred to in Scripture. Sometimes it is spoken of as a chastisement, for example, on King Uzziah for his boldness, his presumption in entering in on the duties of the priests and going into the temple that was forbidden to the king. And chastisement that he became a leper and was in a leper's house for the rest of his reign. But we find reference to leprosy, particularly in the book of Leviticus, in chapters 13 and 14, in what is known as the law of the leper, the Judaic law of the leper. And we find that particularly in the early stages, when it's difficult to discern whether it is whether it's going to be leprosy or whether it's just a boil of a normal sort, one is to go to the priest, and the priest goes through various processes to determine, to discern whether it is leprosy or not. And if he discerns that it is leprosy, then sore as it is for the person concerned, he must be taken out of normal society. This person, you see, is considered not only afflicted with a physical affliction, but it was considered under that ceremonial system, it was considered that he was ceremonially unclean. And as one who was ceremonially unclean, he was segregated from society, and in going near to people, he must always carry, he must always be crying out, unclean, unclean, I'm not not right, not for me to come into a society. So the priest determined whether he was unclean or not, and the priest determined what must happen thereafter. If there was a healing, then he must come to the priest again to determine whether the leprous wound or wounds have healed, and the priest, there are certain sacrifices that you'll find mentioned in the book of Leviticus, and certain ablations that he must enter into, and then the priest will declare that he is healed and that he can come back into society. But it was, whether it was in the natural setting or whether it's in that setting of the Levitical system, it was a sore, sore thing for someone to be afflicted with this leprosy. So it was a sore affliction. And this man, having heard the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, no doubt the Spirit of the Lord had brought him through the word spoken there to realize that this was the Messiah, and he comes to him. Must have sought out a moment of opportunity. Normally he wouldn't be allowed to come into the midst of the crowd. Must have found some opportunity to come to the Lord. And there we find this God-glorifying prayer with which he comes. God-glorifying because it is a prayer of faith. He prostrates himself before Christ in a spirit of worship. And God glorifying also because it's a prayer that honors the attributes the divine attributes that Christ possesses. The sovereignty of Christ as a divine person. If it is thy will, thou canst make me clean. Clinging to that sovereign will of God. You see, there were occasions when it would be the sovereign will of God that the leprosy would continue, as with King Uzziah and under his chastisement. But here is this man, and he honors the sovereign will of God in this matter. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And there he is again, honoring God, honoring Christ in the divine attribute of his almightiness, his omnipotence. And that is a God-glorifying way of approaching as a sinner to Christ. They that draw near to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Well, here was this man seeing beyond the mere humanity of Christ, more than just the humanity, something of his almightiness, something of his sovereignty. And when we come in that way, we are glorifying Christ himself. It is a God-glorifying prayer. And then you notice, thirdly, the response of Jesus to this prayer. I will, be thou clean. And he touched him. And you see that in responding to him, they're shown to us simultaneously two things about Christ. First, his almightiness. Who else could deal with this leprosy, especially in that age, but one who is God? And that leper knew it. If thou wilt, I will, is the response. I am able. I have the power. But not only is there the power shown to us, but simultaneously the compassion of Christ. Because of this, he could have just shown him that power and nothing else, you see. He could have just said, I will, be thou clean. And he would be clean, but he went further than that. He showed him his compassion. He showed him his compassion by touching him. Imagine what it must have meant to that poor leper, segregated from society, to have Jesus touch him. There was compassion there indeed. I will, be thou clean. The power of Christ to save and the compassion to meet with the needy. Notice that in showing that compassion to him, there's no criticism made of the Levitical system, the Levitical law. The Levitical law that said you must be segregated from society. Christ makes no criticism of that. What he acknowledges that the priests did not have the power to heal this man. The Levitical law did not have that power. Jesus alone had that power. And he acknowledges that it was right for that Levitical law to do what it was doing, to ensure that there was cleanliness kept within society, and that in order to obtain that cleanliness within that society, that leper, sore as it is to do, must be segregated from the others. Otherwise, the whole society would have become affected by it. So there was no criticism at all by Jesus of the Levitical system. Indeed, you find that he honors, he shows to that leper who's now healed. Because there was immediate cleansing. Virtue went out of Jesus, and there was immediate cleansing. Jesus said to him, "Go to the priest." See how he was not saying the law is incompatible. He was not criticizing the law. Go to the priest. Go to the law, as it were. Go to the agent of that Levitical order, that law of leprosy, and enter into the processes that Moses has commanded way back in that book of Leviticus, that God had commanded through Moses, how he was to go to the priest and to go through the processes whereby the priest would declare him to be clean. All these sacrifices and oblations that must be there, and then the priest would declare him. So he was honoring the Levitical system. We'll say more about that later when we come to application. Now, there's fourthly there this curious restraint that Jesus places upon this man, having cured him. See, he tells him to go to the priest. We've noticed a little about that. But also there's this curious restraint. See thou tell no man. It's curious that the Lord should say, don't tell anyone what I have done, this miracle that I have performed. And it's difficult to find the right answer. It's maybe that he was saying to him, don't tell anyone until you have gone to the priest, because that must be done first. That may be a possible interpretation. Or it may be that he was saying to him, don't tell anyone, because that will fan flames of enthusiasm to have me put before the people as a deliverer from the Roman oppression, because many people wanted to have him as king, as ruler, as who would keep them from the political oppression, whereas Jesus had come to be the Savior, and he didn't want the emphasis primarily placed on his a deliverer from a political oppression, but rather a deliverer from sin, the Savior. So that might have been a reason. There's different possible reasons. I don't know, quite honestly, what the answer is. The Lord himself had a reason for it. And we must leave it there, I think. But that's what we have, first of all, then, in the narrative. As we look it through it, this physical affliction, this God-glorifying prayer, this gracious response of the Savior, and this curious constraint or restraint that he places on this man. Now to seek to apply it to ourselves. This leprosy speaks to us of a spiritual leprosy. A spiritual leprosy that affects not just the body, but the soul. And the soul of all men, fallen in Adam, not just some, this spiritual leprosy. And because it affects the soul, it affects our eternal destiny as creatures on the way into eternity and on the way into judgment. And that makes it a very solemn matter. And it's a spiritual leprosy from which we cannot heal ourselves any more than that leper could heal himself. It's a leprosy of sin. And that leprosy, in affecting the soul, It affects all the faculties of our being. It affects our memories. It affects our understandings. It affects our affections. It affects our wills. You see, we were there in the Garden of Eden in Adam when he was in the unfallen state, and our wills were inclined always in the path of doing God's command. Our consciences were sensitive to what he would have us to do. Our affections were drawn towards him. But now, with this leprosy having come in, our wills go in different paths than that which is for our own good. Our chief end to glorify God becomes our chief end to glorify self. Our affections, instead of being drawn upwards, are drawn again to self and creaturely things rather than the Creator. And so on, it affects our whole beings. It is an evil thing, this spiritual leprosy. It's different in a way from the physical leprosy, because the person with the physical leprosy, he wants rid of it. He really would like to find a cure for it. The person with spiritual leprosy, he doesn't want a cure at all. That's part of the deceitfulness of sin. It deceives us into thinking that we are all right, that we are masters of our own fate, captains of our own souls. We're better than others. Who's like us? And we don't want a cure because we don't see the need for it. And that makes it an evil, evil thing. Satan is leading you, unbeliever, into a lost eternity, deceiving you into thinking that you are master of your own ship and captain of your own soul, hiding from you, as best he can, this ulcerous, evil thing that is at the root of your being, that is against God. It is a stench in the nostrils of Jehovah, this leprosy. We spoke of a smell that emanates from the natural leprosy. It's nothing like this. From the top of our head, Scripture tells us, to the sole of our feet, no good in us but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Ulcerating evil. And the Lord speaks of it as that abominable thing. It is an evil affliction. It is a sore affliction. It is a dangerous affliction, because it would hide itself from you, and it would lead you, and will lead you, left to yourself, into a lost eternity. Oh, the need that there is, therefore, to come with that God-glorifying prayer. Oh, that you would be crying out that the Lord would open your eyes, first of all, to the great evil of this sin. And that you would be unable to come with that prayer, prostrating yourself in the presence of Christ. And you don't need to say, if thou wilt, because it is his pleasure to do so. Be graciously pleased to make me clean. It is a sovereign will to receive sinners who come like that, with that sincere and earnest prayers, not just shouting it off the lips, as it were, passing it off, but truly coming with a burdened prayer that the Lord would cleanse him, They would be cleansed in the blood of the Christ, because there's no other way of cleansing. Fountain that is open for sin and for uncleanness. That we would be leaning the weight of our soul's security on the passion and the finished work of Christ. The one who, as we tried to look at already this morning, not only identified with the sinner, but waged war as the Savior upon sin and upon the Satan. A war which he has accomplished, a war which he has won. And in his name, and when we come in his name, seeking that cleansing from sin, there's the promise, whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He is able, and we must come glorifying in him in his almightiness. And he is compassionate, and we must seek to come acknowledging, as the scripture tells us, that he is one touched with the feeling of our infirmities and one able to save to the uttermost all who come and put their trust in him as poor sinners needing this cleansing on the way into eternity. And we will find, when we come in that earnest way, when he himself gives burdens us with that prayer, because it's the Spirit who gives us that burden prayer when we come like that, we will find that he is the answerer of prayer. And we will come to find the graciousness of his response. The power to save to the uttermost, and the compassion, as we noticed already, simultaneously shown. Because he not only spoke that he would save, but he showed the compassion of touching. And these two we noticed happened simultaneously. And we noticed also that in showing that compassion to the leper in the narrative, that he was not criticizing the law. He was not encouraging us to say, oh, Christ will show compassion and therefore we can ignore the law, can live the way we like. Not a bit of it. The law stands. And what the law says, for example, to those who will abuse themselves, men abusing themselves with men, as Paul puts it, speaking of that evil sin that doesn't deserve to be named in a church, and women doing that which is unnatural, the law says that these will lead us into a lost eternity and a lost hell unrepented from, then that law is true and that law will be honored. No criticism of that. But there is one here, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, dealt with sin, you see, and we can come to him. He honors the law because he has fulfilled it himself in the Roman place of the earnest sinner, the seeking sinner, the believing sinner. He doesn't cast that law away, but he has honored it, and is able to save to the uttermost and show compassion to the uttermost, and in accordance with the claims of his justice, his holiness, and his mercy, they kiss together. His truth and his faithfulness, they embrace together. And he places no restraint on the one whom he saves. He doesn't say, don't go and tell anybody. But if you are here this night and you've been unable to come, and you've been unable to lean there, and you've been unable to prove in your own experience the faithfulness of that promise that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin and from all iniquity, then it is not go and don't tell anybody, but oh, go and tell what the Lord has done for your soul. Speak it by lip, speak it by life, showing forth the praises of the one who loved you, who saved you, and whom you now seek to serve. He is worthy, worthy indeed. And the question that must be put to yourself and myself here this night is this: what think you of Christ? Where do you stand in relationship to this Christ, the alone Saviour of sinners? Not just, oh, I admire him from a distance, but what think you of him? And that word think is the sense of, if you were making a list of all the valuable properties in your life, where would Christ be in your list? Is he top of that list? If not, there is something wrong. He is the one who is altogether lovely. He is the one who is the alone way, truth, life. He is the alone Savior. He is the one whose arm is stretched out still. That wonderful word, whosoever. When you cannot come to him in faith, or come to him for faith, but come to this Christ. Lord, if thou wilt, Lord, cleanse me. Bring me under the sprinkling of that shed blood of Calvary's cross for thy name's glory and my soul's good. Let us pray.